going to return back to the book of Matthew. And Matthew 18. And we're going to pick up where we left off in verse 11 through 14. Now remember last week we shared with you, the Lord had said, you know, if you humble yourself as a little child, you know, and he said he brought a little child to him, and he said, like this one here, he said, you know, then such is the kingdom of heaven. And he said, if somebody offends one of these that belong to me, it would be better for them to be thrown into the depths of the sea with a millstone tied about their neck. And, you know, I believe allegorically, it's speaking of literally those children there, but I believe it's speaking more specifically about the church. But here today, we're going to find that it's speaking about even about everybody. Everybody. Look at what it says here. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has lost 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek that one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, now get these words here, even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. You remember what it says in the book of, I believe it's 1 Peter, where it says that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I believe that this is what it's talking about here. Let's stop for a moment and let's ask God's blessing upon this message this morning. Brother Andy, would you ask the blessing, brother? Amen. Thank God for people like that man who was willing to go and minister to AIDS orphans. A lot of people would say that, you know, that they're not worth saving. They got AIDS. But God cares. God cares. Now, I want you to, if you would, for just a moment, turn to the person that's next to you. And just tell them, you know, we're on a mission. Go ahead and do that, would you? Let them know. We're on a mission. I just want you guys to know that. We're on a mission. I'm thankful when I come to church, when I overhear conversations, that I hear a lot of people who are talking about him, you know, and that's really credible, you know, and really speaks well of a lot of people. And you know, you're here today to hear about the Lord too. But again, I believe it's God's will and purpose for us all not to just talk about Him and not just to hear about Him, but more specifically, we are to experience Him. Amen? I believe it's time for all of us to get back to the basics. It's time for us to refocus, to get back to the understanding of what God's heart is for you and I as believers. If we make it our goal to do that very thing, to find out what God's will is for us, really, you don't have to look any further than this verse of Scripture, Matthew 18:11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. John chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, it says that there was a wedding in Canaan. It says, on the third day there was a wedding in Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, you do. Now there was set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them with up to the brim. He said to them, draw out some and take it to the master of the feast, and they took it. And the master of the feast, when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know from where it came from, but the servant who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. Now, I want you to notice that there were 6 water pots. What's the number 6 represent? Man, exactly. And the water in Scripture represents the Word, correct? When you pour the Word of God into an individual, a man, and he's been touched by the power of Christ, what should be coming forth is that new wine, so to speak. And it represents the Spirit. It represents the Spirit. It gives joy to the heart. It's something pretty special. We're those water pots, folks. As Christians, we are those water pots. And we are to be poured out. We are to be changed as that Word is poured into us. And we're poured out to others. Now, here's another illustration that I think hits it right on the nail head. If you were to picture your influence for Christ as a fountain, it would look something like a 4-tiered fountain. God fills us up. That is the first level, the top tier. He fills you so that you're full, so that you spill over to the next level, the second tier. And you have an influence on those closest to you. This is what that really speaks of. Then there's the family and the friends. And the third tier, that we're just, you know, to take it to the community. God wants us to have an impact, not just on our family and friends, but also our community. We have it poured upon us, then our friends, and then our family, and then the community. He wants us overflowing, folks, with His love and with His joy, with His peace. He wants our lives to be so affected by His gifts that they impact everybody that we meet. And I believe it's important for us to understand that very fact as we look at this parable of the lost sheep. Luke chapter 15 talks about 3 different items that were lost. It starts with the parable of the lost sheep, then of the lost coin, and then of the lost son. And so I want to try to bring out some key points concerning each one of these to help us to understand the importance of seeking that which is lost. In the parable of the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15, verse 4 through 7, it says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise, when there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now, our priority needs to be on those who are lost around us and not just ourselves. Unfortunately, as Christians, many times we are so focused upon ourselves, we forget that there are those needy outside. And the tendency of many churches is to develop a sense of exclusiveness. They look out for only those that are in their congregation and their needs, and they forget about those who are lost outside the church. But if you look at that, some ways it makes sense, doesn't it? In the natural sense. If you think about it, if a sheep is worth, say, $100, does it really make economic sense to risk $9,900 in livestock to go after that lost sheep? Wouldn't it be better just to write it off as a business expense, the cost of doing business? You know, that's the kind of thinking that the world does. Let's watch out for what we have. But folks, Jesus doesn't view things that way. Remember, His ways are not our ways. And His ways are higher than our ways. And He's pointing out to us that we shouldn't think that way either. Who in their right mind, if they lost a $100 bill, wouldn't go look for it? Especially in nowadays economy, right? If you dropped a $100 bill on the ground, wouldn't you pick it up? Who has a $100 bill, huh? Well, the truth is if you had a $100 bill, you would pick it up, wouldn't you? Because it has value. It has value to you. Doesn't matter if maybe you had, say, $9,900 at home. That's the way God looks at it. He values those who are out there, even those who are lost. In the parable, we find that the sheep, they're the shepherd's livelihood. Now, if he lost one sheep, do you think a shepherd would go and look for it? Of course he would. And he would go look for that lost sheep, even though it would be dangerous, and even though it would be risky. Even though sometimes it would be uncomfortable. And the truth is, that is what it is for us sometimes. It can be risky, it can be dangerous, and it can be uncomfortable. But folks, sometimes we got to leave our couch. Sometimes we might be called to go out into the night. Maybe even out into the rain. Maybe out into the cold to reach out to those who are hurting and lost. Sometimes you have to stick your neck out. There's a lot of people out there wounded, hurting, who just need somebody who cares. There's an interesting phrase that says, a turtle will not get anywhere unless it sticks its neck out. Think about that. And I think the same is true for us also as believers. It's part of our faith walk. Do you truly believe that there are people out there who are in spiritual danger right now? I do. Do you believe that God has put you here at this church, at this location, at this time, perhaps for the very purpose of helping them? Think about it. You see, one of the reasons I had you turn to one another and say we're on a mission is because we are on a mission. Jesus gave us a great commission, right? The mission of Jesus was to seek and to save that which is lost. And he passed this mission on to us. As a matter of fact, you've all heard it, but I'm going to read it for today's message. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now, I know and I realize that a lot of times people don't share their faith and people are backward and what have you. But the world's going to hell. Let's be honest. Where's your love? Where's your love? I want to read a story to you. I read it the other day. It just touched my heart. A story about a young boy who was picked on and made fun of because of his appearance. This boy grew to be an outsider with next to no friends. But the one or two friends he did have were also outsiders and outcasts. The kind of kids that everyone poked fun at and pointed fingers at because they didn't quite fit in or look like everyone else. Well, this young boy, he makes it to his senior year in high school. And one day at the end of his rope, and seemingly with no hope in sight, he comes to the school with a gun. And he proceeds to take his own life. But right before the horrible tragedy unfolds, another young man approaches him. This boy had been one of the only childhood friends this young man had had who commits suicide. Right before he takes his life, the young man tries to reach out to him, and the boy says to his one-time childhood friend, "It's too late. You didn't care." You see, this one-time childhood friend of the young man who committed suicide was the most popular kid at the school. He had the prettiest girlfriend, drove a nice car, had all the right clothes. He was voted most likely to succeed. He hung around with all the popular kids. You know the type of person that I'm talking about. Everyone looked up to him. He was the captain of the basketball team, and he was going to have a scholarship at Louisville University. And everything seemed to be all together for him. That was until he heard the words that changed his life forever. it's too late. You didn't care. The destiny of this young man, who had the world by the strings, was forever altered that day in the hallway of that high school. The words of his one-time friend echoed over and over in his mind. It's too late. You didn't care. This young man began to understand that the things that he did care about weren't the things that he should be caring about. God began to touch this young man, and the things that he used to think were important to him, like his car, or the parties, the sports, the fame, the prestige, and the notoriety, didn't mean anything to him anymore because he kept hearing those words echoing in his mind. It's too late. You didn't care. This young man allowed God to begin to change him, and he gave his life to Christ. And for the first time, he felt that he had a purpose and a destiny that was to save as many people from the brink of disaster as he could. To go to death's door, the gates of hell, and to rescue as many young people as he could, he reached out to the two friends of the boy who committed suicide and made his priority not to let that happen to their friend, those friends, no, I'm sorry, not to let what happened to their friend happen to them. And something amazing happened at that school. It's the same thing that happens every time that we get serious about God. Revival broke out. A move of God broke out at that high school. See, if you will get serious about the heart and the will of God, revival will break out in your life. And you will begin to live with a purpose and a destiny. And a burning desire will be birthed inside you. Not to see one more of God's precious little ones fall away and perish to the enemy of their souls. Prayer circles and prayer meetings, young people getting saved and young people feeling like there was hope, and all because that one boy made up his mind that he would live for God. And more importantly, he would live the rest of his life with a purpose of never hearing those words again. It's too late. You didn't care. You know, there's a Middle Eastern proverb that says, a heart that loves finds a thousand ways. A heart that doesn't finds a thousand excuses. Something to think about. Okay, let's look at the next one, the parable of the lost coin. In Luke 15, verse 8 through 10, it says, or a woman having 10 coins, if she loses one of them, does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found a piece that I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. What we see from this and from the other parable is that God wants us to rejoice when somebody gives their heart and life to the Lord. God has great joy, folks, when the lost are found, and we should too. We are an extension to Him. And both of these parables highlight the need for us to be moved with emotion when this kind of thing happens. It should be what gives us joy. And as it says here, the angels in heaven rejoice too. Consider this verse found in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Now we look at this verse and we believe, okay, we're to rejoice with those people around us who are happy, and we're to be sad with those people who are around us who are, we're to be sad when those people around us are sad. To tie ourselves together with people in that sense, or to be connected with them, to feel what they feel. And that is true. But shouldn't we much more be connected with God? Shouldn't we weep over the things that God weeps over? Shouldn't we rejoice over the things that God rejoices over? Some of the best church services that I've ever been in were not so much because of the singing or the preaching, but the fact that someone gives their heart and life to the Lord. You can feel heaven rejoice. There's a party in hell at heaven. A celebration goes on. And folks, it should be going on in our heart. There should be a continual celebration, not only seeing somebody else give their heart and life to the Lord, but the fact that we have given our heart and life to the Lord. Why do we stop celebrating that fact? Let me give you a little more insight into the parable of the lost coin. How much we should rejoice. A lost coin, according to studies I've done, it says that this was worth about a day's wages in that time. So, do you know what a day's wages is worth today? The average day's wage that somebody makes today is about $161 a day. Now, if you lost $161, wouldn't you put some energy into finding it? Unless you're Bill Gates, you know, you probably would, right? You'd search for it until you found it. And again, when you found it, you would rejoice, wouldn't you? This is what the Lord is trying to get across to us. And like the shepherd who found his sheep, this woman, she found her coin and she celebrated. And she invited people to come and celebrate with her. Music, singing, and fellowship. That's what we do every Sunday, right? It really should be a celebration. And it should be called celebration. You know, I think about that often. You know, I think sometimes if we would just simply say, you know, instead of saying, I'm going to church, shouldn't we say, I'm going to celebrate? Maybe it would have more of an impact upon our lives. Each time we partake of communion, what are we doing? We're celebrating the fact that we belong to Him. And that He's going to come again. Amen? We're to be reminded of the great price that He paid for us. Celebrate. I mean, really celebrate. If you have my perspective as a preacher standing here sometimes, and I know, and folks, I understand, sometimes people come into the church, they sit down, and they say, you know what, I'm just going to relax. I'm going to relax, and I'm just going to take this all in. I'm going to listen. But from my perspective, I looked out here, and it's like everybody's like, honest, I'm being honest. I wish everybody could take a turn coming up here and see what I see. And what I see is I don't see any celebrating. I see a lot of long faces, people who are so into themselves and their problems that they can't get past to the point of celebrating the fact that they're saved or others are saved. Yeah, I know it hurts, but sometimes the truth does. You know? I'm not expecting anybody to, you know, put on something phony. I want it to be heartfelt. You know, but you know, whenever you have a heart for God and it shows what's inside begins to come forward to what's outside. It should be manifested in that way, right? And Jesus, what commandment did He leave us? Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify God. He also said, a city on a hill can't be hidden. People see it. Here, like I'm saying, if even in church we can't, you know, show our celebration and our desire to be thankful for what God's done for us, how in the world are we going to do it outside the four walls? Do you see what I'm saying? And listen, I'm as guilty as the next person. But I don't want to be this way. I want to celebrate what the Lord's done for me. I want people to see the joy of the Lord in me. I want them to say, man, what makes it... Why are you so different? You know? I want them to be able to see Jesus in me. And I hope you feel the same way. Amen. The parable of the lost son. I believe what it tells us is that God wants us to keep looking for the lost. And not give up. Because we have the tendency to give up, to get comfortable, because we forget to celebrate the fact that we ourselves are saved. and somebody else gets saved. You see, we are to be celebrating these things continually. You're all familiar with probably this parable, but I'm going to read it to you again to point out some certain facts. It says, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country and wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. He would have gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to eat and have enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer to be worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they begin to make merry. That's a wonderful parable. But did you notice in the passage that we just read there that the father always kept an eye out for his son's return? He was always watching. Look at what the scripture says again. He says, when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. Now, how about you and I? Aren't we supposed to have the same heart as God? The father looked for his son every day. There may be someone here this morning who's been resisting God's call to come home. If you're here today, we want to be one of those who are watching and looking for your coming. We have seen you afar off. You see the picture here? Father getting up every morning, going out on the porch, straining his eyes to see if coming down the road would be that one, that son who had been lost. You see, the father here was practicing the love of 1 Corinthians 13. He was patient. He was kind. And he kept no record of wrongs. That's God's heart toward you and I. That's God's heart toward all those who are lost. Many people are like many young runaways nowadays. They think that, you know what? I didn't think my parents wanted me anymore because I've just done too many bad things, so I ran away. Only to finally return home to only find out that their parents were desperately seeking to find out where they were, crying out, hoping that they would return home. I believe God gave this parable because he wants us to view his love and his mercy and his compassion not only for us, but those who are still lost in this way. This man stood day after day, hoping and praying and never giving up that he would see his son. Could it be? Is it possible? Is it my son? Think about that. Your own family, your own friends, your own neighbors. How often we write them off and we forget the heart of God towards them. What a day of rejoicing will be for not only God, but for us too when they finally come home. I have some bad news for you guys this morning. Not everybody has come home. There's still empty places at the table. There are rooms in the house that are still vacant. And there are still those who are lost. And I think the father is still standing there on the porch looking, waiting, praying, and hoping. Are we as concerned about that lost son as he? The truth is, we're more concerned about ourselves. And if you remember the story, he had two sons. And that one son did not rejoice in the fact that there were still those who were lost. Or that still that son that was lost. Only thought about himself. I think that is a picture of the church today. And yet, what did the Lord say? Rejoice, because this is my son who was lost, and now he's found. Wouldn't it have been better for that son to be on that porch or out on that road, looking down the road, straining his eyes to see if that lost one would come home? Folks, I believe this is God's call for our lives. This is another story from the book called Outflow. Pastor Steve Sorgen, he was frustrated with the pressures of trying to encourage his church to reach out to their community. At the end of a long day, he pulled into a Taco Bell drive-thru to get something to eat. In the silence between shouting his order into the microphone and picking up his food, God spoke to Steve. It was not an audible voice. It was kind of a mental whisper. Steve, God said, open your door. I have a present for you. Being a little silly, Steve opened his door. And there, ground into the pavement, was a scarred and tarnished penny. Gee, thanks, was the sarcastic thought. That went through his head as he picked up the practically worthless coin from the ground. But then God's quiet voice began to speak to him again. In the world's eyes, a lot of people in this community that you are trying to reach are like this penny. They're dirty, flawed, imperfect, forgotten. Even churches don't see much value in them. Though through some eyes, they may look shabby and worthless. But Steve, not to me. Steve, to me, they look just like you. They are precious beyond measure. Tears began streaming down his face that day. And Steve experienced God love that day like he'd never done before. Steve drove home with his bag of burritos, a penny, and a new understanding of the value that God puts on people. So the question I leave with you today, how do you value the people who are around you? I believe that this is what we can take from these parables. He wants us to seek those who are lost, number one. And he wants us to rejoice when the lost have been found, and to continue to rejoice in the God of our salvation. And he wants us not to give up. He wants us to keep on looking. Amen? Because they are his precious little ones. They are precious in his sight. Don't let anyone tell you different. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads.